This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
So now the million-dollar question. 25 past 6 or 7. I want us just to read one short passage. Perhaps let's do that. We'll just jump to sort of the heart of what I wanted to share with us this evening and sort of cut the beginning and the end and just shorten it a little bit. But perhaps before we do that, a question that I'd love to ask you, if you can just for a moment, just quickly think in the back of your mind, when is the time in your walk with Christ that you have felt most fulfilled? Maybe tell the person sitting next to you, just very quickly, in like two sentences. When is the time, or when in your walk with Christ have you felt most fulfilled? So just pause that answer that you've got there if you have an answer. Otherwise, you can keep thinking in the back of your mind. At what stage and in what moment did I feel most fulfilled in my walk with Christ? We're going to get back to that in a few moments. I want us to turn to John chapter 6, a passage which many of us perhaps know well. One of those passages that I love reading. I just love being encouraged and challenged by it. Jesus is just doing phenomenal ministry. We'll see that as we read sort of in the second or the third verse. He's traveling, and wherever he's going, there's a bunch of people. They're getting healed. They're deciding kind of to follow him and lay down stuff of the world, and demons are being cast out, and the sick are being healed. Just miracles are happening all over the space. And after this, after Jesus has done some tremendous ministry, Jesus crossed over to the far side of the Sea of Galilee, also known as the Sea of Tiberias. A huge crowd kept following him wherever he went because they saw his miraculous signs as he healed the sick. Then Jesus climbed a hill and sat down with his disciples around him. It was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration, and Jesus soon saw a huge crowd of people coming to look for him. Turning to Philip, it's always one of those moments in Scripture. Now read a passage like this. Don't know if any of you other have Bible names as well. You just read it a little bit differently. He's like, what is God saying to me? Me, yes, me, my name's there. Spelling mistake in the Bible, but that's okay. And he asks him this question. He says, where can we buy bread to feed all these people? Let's just put this in context a little bit. We'll read this in a few moments. When we say there's a lot of people following Jesus, we're talking about a lot of people. We're talking about 5,000 men, not counting the women and children. Not because women and children don't count. They do very much. Depending on the ratio of how you want to figure that out, we're probably looking at anywhere between 10 and 15,000 people, most scholars believe. A couple of years ago, we needed to buy some lunch for one of our spiritual growth seminars that we do. And I figured what I'll do is early that morning, just as kind of the shop opens, I'll phone them. I think we were about 60 people. I phoned them, and it's not sort of a well-known franchise. Most of you will know the place, but that's not the point. It's not a franchise, a shop close by, and I had a reasonably good experience with them just before that. I thought, hey, that's going to be good. Let's get a meal from them, and they're reasonably priced, and we'll bless everyone with a meal from them at our spiritual growth seminar. So 9 o'clock in the morning or whatever, they've just opened. I pick up my phone. I phone them and say, good morning. How are you guys all doing? I'd like to order 60 burgers and chips for lunch this afternoon. They say, 16? I say, no, 60. They say, sorry, we don't do that. I'm like, what do you mean you don't do that? Must I phone them? Just phone 3 times for 20? Are you going to say no to 20? Can I just break the order down? Is that doable then? But they didn't want to give me 60 burgers and chips. So I put the phone down and I phoned a pizza place, and they were able to give us 60 pizzas by 1 o'clock or whatever it is, 3 or 4 hours later. But I wonder, Jesus looks here and he says, hey guys, where are we going to buy food for these 10,000 people? Let's make it a round number. That's a crazy question. Because the reality is, if you were to go, probably not now because they're closed, but if you were to go to Pick and Pay tomorrow, the big Pick and Pay around the corner from your house, most likely does not have bread for 10,000 people. It's not like you just have bread for 10,000 people. It's not like you have stock for 10,000 people just lying around. So Philip is anything like me, and that's the way I read this. His head kicks into overgear. He needs to get an answer to this question. Jesus has asked me a question. I need to answer him. But I love Jesus. Look what he says. He was testing Philip. Can I just pause there really quickly? Sometimes in our lives, God tests us. But in order for us to understand where he's coming from a little bit, we need to understand what a test is all about. How many of us tonight are students? I think I've asked that. A whole bunch. So I remember when I was a student or a scholar even, and that test arrives. It's upside down and you've got the exam book and kind of you're writing your name and everything, preparing for the test. And you pick up the test. Have you guys noticed that? When it's like a really important test, you pick up the test and the test shakes because he's so scared of you. He knows that you have the answers. I had to write my learners again a second time after I'd been driving for a long time because I needed a heavy vehicle license. And that was the most nervous I think I've been in my life. Because what do you say when you fail your learner's license in your mid-20s? And I remember sitting there with a pencil, and back there, apparently it's changed now. So it's still a monkey puzzle. So kind of you fill in and then they put a template over just to mark it really quickly. And you just draw a little cross. And my crosses were all like little squiggles. They weren't crosses because the pencil was doing funny things in my hand. But sometimes you sit there because in the back of your mind, you're thinking, this test that I've been given is all about trying to trip me up. The number one purpose that the teacher, the lecturer had in setting up this test was they're going to find a way to trick me. Am I right? That's how I thought. That's what I thought tests were all about. I see some nods in front here. And then I became a lecturer. For a couple of years, I lectured. And then I remember sitting in some of those tests and some of those test meetings. We had about 2,000 people doing the subject that I was teaching. And we were four or five lecturers. And we had to work together, all teaching at the same time. Kind of, you've got to compile the exam together. Because otherwise, everyone who sits in my class, if I compile the exam, gets all the questions that I shared with them in the other classes. They don't. And so we sit and we talk. And some of the best fight, argument, and really good spirits that I've ever had professionally was around that table. And we'd sit there and we'd debate for hours, is that a fair question to ask? Is that question testing the student's knowledge? Is that actually work that we've covered? And we'd have long discussions around that. And what I realized sitting on that side of the test is not there to trip up the student. On the contrary, the test exists for a very simple reason. The test is simply there to give the student an opportunity to demonstrate if they have learned the coursework. You know, God does exactly the same with that. He spends months, years investing in our lives, teaching us something. And then from time to time, the test comes. The test isn't there to try and trip you or me up. The test is to show, God, I have learned what you are trying to teach me. And guess what? If we haven't, God is a patient teacher. He teaches us again. And you get to redo the module. And God does not mind us redoing the module for the rest of our lives. He's patient that way. He's gracious that way. We might get frustrated around it. We might realize that, hey, perhaps God has a plan. God wants to kind of bring me to a place where he can just figuratively, because we all understand numbers and it's just easy to quantify, where God wants to trust me with millions. But if I haven't shown my, if I don't pass the test with the thousands, then God's not going to trust me with the millions. And you can translate that into any sphere of life away from money where it's the same principle. And God is happy with us dealing with thousands until we pass the test. And even if it takes us the rest of our life. He'd love for us to progress because of the plan and the purpose that he has written before for us to walk in. He would love for us to progress to that, but he's fine with us. He's not going to get upset with us. But it's important to know that sometimes when God tests, he's not upset, he's not angry. He's giving us an opportunity to show we have learned what he is teaching us because he wants us to go to the next level. But he was testing Philip, for Jesus already knew what he was going to do. I love how Jesus does that sometimes. He asks us, he's not looking for an answer. He knows the answer. Have you guys realized that? I love Elijah and Ezekiel specifically. God comes and asks Ezekiel, Ezekiel, can these bones live? Ezekiel gives him the best answer in all of Scripture. God, you know. God asks you a question. God, you know. God, I don't know, but God, you don't know. So God, give me the answer. God's not looking for answers from me or from you. He knew exactly what he was going to do. Philip's still sitting there trying to figure out, how are we going to make this thing work? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Trying to count how many thousand people there are. How much bread are we going to find the bread? Maybe kind of, if Peter runs to that bakery over there and he gets all of that bread and kind of we go to all of the surrounding villages, we get all of the bread from all of the surrounding villages, maybe we can find a way to get enough bread for everyone. But there's another problem because Philip replies, even if we worked for months, I don't know if you've noticed this, but buying 10,000 meals probably isn't cheap either. We wouldn't have enough money to feed them. Then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. And I'd love to get the DVD of this moment because I think he's making a joke. I honestly think in this moment, Andrew, he's the light-hearted guy. He's just making a joke. He says, guys, I've got a lunchbox. Jesus asks, how are we going to feed all of these people? And Andrew says, hey, don't worry. We've got a lunchbox. What's in the lunchbox? They open the lunchbox. There's five little, the Greek literally says little, small, barley loaves. Two little fish. It's the boy's lunch that his mom's packed for him. That's all he's got. And then he says these powerful words. But what good is that with this huge crowd? He's just trying to lighten the mood. He's like, on one move, I think he kind of laughed, guys, I've got a lunchbox. But seriously, a lunchbox? A lunchbox. We're not going to read the rest of the story, but for those who don't know the story, what happens here is one of the most precious and beautiful moments in all of Scripture. We don't see Jesus feeding people all the time. We read twice in Scripture that Jesus fed the people, the multitudes. This was the one occasion, and there was another occasion which is very similar to this one. And Jesus simply took the bread and he prayed over it. He gave it to his disciples and he said, go feed the people. I wonder how they did that. I think Thomas was like, no. This can't be happening. Thomas, doubting Thomas, he doesn't believe anything. Then there's Judas. He says, well, okay, I'll just eat it myself. There's not much. The stealing guy. Then there's Peter. Peter doesn't think too much. Peter just acts and afterwards often regrets it. But because he just acts, sometimes he does some of the most amazing things, like he actually walks on water. I've skied on water. I've never walked on water. When the skis come off, my face hurts. For Peter, it doesn't. He just carries on walking. We always laugh at Peter because he fell in the water. How many of you have laughed at Peter because he fell in the water? Let's be honest. You've read that and you've thought, what an idiot. He took his eyes. Come, let's be honest. I've been there. Can I ask a question back? How many of you have walked on water? So we've laughed at Peter because he fell in the water after walking. We don't know how far on the water, but he walked on the water. And then can I give you a little kind of just point to go ponder? He didn't drown. He was away from the boat. He got back in the boat. I don't think he swam. Sometimes we laugh at him because for a moment his faith failed him. But he was willing to step out. But anyway, Peter, he's got like 12, 5 divided by 12, whatever that is, little less than a half a loaf of bread. And 2 divided by 1/6 of a little fish. It's not like that much. He's like, what am I going to do? Well, let me just start feeding people and see what happens. And he runs and kind of the bread starts multiplying. And Thomas is standing at the back looking at this is actually happening. And he gets in on it as well. And they feed 5,000 men, not counting women, children. They ate as well, I think. Okay. They feed. There's just an incredible miracle that happens right there. Question I want to ask you about that is, who do you think went home that night with the best story? Was it Peter? guys, you should have seen. I had like absolutely no food, and kind of I collected 12 baskets, big baskets full of food. That would have been a cool story. Was it the guy in the front row who got the first food and saw it multiply for the first time? I think he would have had a cool story. Was it Philip? Hey, God asked me a question. He tricked me again. I was still trying to find the answer, and they already fed the first 2,000 people. When I came back from the bakery to ask him, do they have 10,000 bread loaves lying around? I got back, and everyone was already fed up. Or do you think the person in this story who had the best story to tell was the young boy? I want to submit pure speculation, but just a guess from my part, that if Jesus ever got on his boat to go to that side of Galilee again, the first person who would have been waiting for him on the shore would have been that little boy. That little boy went home that night. Mom, you will never guess what happened. The next morning at school, everyone's, guys, did you hear what happened? Did you hear what happened? What happened? Well, Jesus multiplied. Did you guys eat all the bread? Yeah. And the fish, it was good fish, wasn't it? Yeah. Come here quickly, I want to show you something. What's that? It's my lunchbox. What's in, does this bread look familiar? Guys, can I tell you something cool? All of you who ate yesterday, you ate my bread and my fish. I can imagine that man, that boy, as an old granddad with his grandkids sitting on his lap saying, Dad, will you tell us the story of when Jesus multiplied your bread and your fish? A little bit earlier, some of you spoke about when you were most fulfilled in your walk with Christ. I want to hazard a guess. I could be completely wrong, but let me just throw a guess out there. Most of you, your time when you were most fulfilled in your walk with Christ involved something of you partnering with Christ, and He did something through your life. Am I right? Who kind of put up your hands if that was you, sort of? The vast majority of us. There is something that happens when we partner with Jesus. Okay, so in the context of where is a church, what is it that I'm trying to say? Beginning of May, we started speaking about sharing our stories. Part of me hopes, I think I'm totally wrong, but a part of me hopes that someone who got up in your class and shared a story is somebody who was in that message beginning of the month. Just the power of my story, or not my story even as much as Christ's story revealed through me to transform lives. And let's be people who tell those stories. A couple of years ago, we had this thing going, I think we can bring it back, Testimony Tuesday. Imagine if every Tuesday you make a habit of saying, God, I want to share my testimony with at least one person every Tuesday. And hopefully that doesn't stay to only Tuesdays, but hopefully that's a catalyst for us to become even more bold in sharing our story. Whether it's a small part of our story, just something that happened yesterday or last week or last month, whether it's the whole story, posting it on social media, however you want to do it. Imagine if all of us, just every Tuesday for a start, began to tell something about God's story. I think that would be pretty cool. We spoke about that. And then Yaku spoke about the importance of, as disciple makers, we're part of this big thing across the church in Tshwane, where we're all saying for the month of May, we want to just preach around mobilizing and empowering our people to be good disciple makers. And the first step to being a good disciple maker is being able to connect people to Christ. And our story plays such a massive role in that. Then Yaku shared with us about the importance of connecting people to the body, to the church. See what happens if you are a follower of Christ, you hear His voice, you live in by integrity and purity of heart, and someone meets you, do you know what they think? They think you're a freak. And maybe even in a good way, they're like, wow, I so wish one day I can hear God's voice like you hear God's voice. But you're the spiritual guru, you're amazing, your relationship with Jesus is just phenomenal, I can never get there. And then you bring them to a small group. Then you connect them to a body. Then they become a part of with different people. And they realize, but wait, everybody in the small group has purity of heart. Everybody in the small group makes decisions based on their integrity. Everyone in the small group hears Jesus' voice. And they know what the focus shifts. It's not you are so great as a person who can, but hey, Jesus is great. And if everyone here can, then maybe that's the norm for the Christian life. It's so important that we connect people to the body of Christ. If we're making disciple make, if we're wanting to be disciple makers, so there's two sides to this coin for all of us. The first is we're growing as disciples, so we need to embrace the story of God in our lives. Then we need to embrace the body of Christ in our lives. But similarly, if we're making disciples, we need to get those people to embrace the story of God. We need them to embrace the body of Christ. And then for us, obviously there's a lot more we can share. But the third bit, a little bit that I'm wanting to hold before us, that if we really want to either be firstly good at disciples, growing disciples, and secondly, if we want to be disciple makers and the people that we're discipling, if we want them to grow spiritually, we need to connect them to the cause of Christ. Just like this little boy. I wonder how many of us, if we were Andrew and the boy had brought the lunchbox to us, because we care about the boy. We want the best for the boy. We would have said, wow, thank you so much that your heart is so great that you want to share that with us. But that's the lunchbox that your mom packed for you. Don't you want to go sit there and just eat? Otherwise, you're going to be hungry. No, you can't give that. That's too precious. No, don't. Rather hold back. Rather you just enjoy it and play it safe. I'm not saying that we must be reckless. I'm not saying that we mustn't pray. But what I am saying is when we're leading people in Christ, and perhaps if we're being led in Christ and following him, and there's a conviction that stirs up on the inside. I'm not saying we must go up and around to people and say, you must give this, you must do that, you must donate that, you must serve here. But if someone steps up and says, I feel that this is what I want to do, this is what God is stirring in my heart, let them do it. Sometimes we think the best thing for them to do is not to do it. But you know, the moment we take that away from them, we take away God's story in their life. If Andrew hadn't let the boy bring his lunchbox, he wouldn't have gone home with that story. He wouldn't have had his grandkids sitting on his lap telling them about the story when Jesus stepped into his life. See, something so precious happens when we allow people to bring their gift. Two passages very quickly, and then we're done. 1 Peter 4, God has given each of you a gift. Turn to the person next to you and say, you have a gift. You're not excluded. You're not excluded. I love this about God. God has given each of you. See, each of you doesn't exclude anyone. If you're sitting here in this room, if you're here living on this planet, God has given you a gift. Some of us, many of us, multiple gifts from a great variety of his spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. And then he carries on. And just for brevity's sake this morning, this evening, I'm not going to read all of that. Actually, let me do. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself was speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. Isn't that a cool idea? Imagine if everything you did brought glory to God. What must happen before the then? It's when we do whatever we give, whatever God's given us. We give it to others. Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. When we do that, then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. I love how Louis Giglio says this. He's such a brilliant wordsmith. Whatever God has called you to do, do it as if God has called you to do it. Isn't that powerful? Whatever God's called you to do, do it as if God's called you to do it. It's amazing how sometimes we feel God's called us to do something, to give something, to serve somewhere. I love just the story of just getting back involved in an orphanage, because I was in an orphanage, not me, her. And I struggled with some stuff and I want to make a difference for the kids who are there now. I love just the boldness, the willingness to say, let's just do it. Let's just step out. And then when the back of our mind a little bit like Andrew, but what good is that? What good does one Saturday this year make? And I believe it'll be a lot more than that. But that's kind of what comes in the back of our mind. But what good is it? What good is it if I bring my little bit? What good is it if I give my lunchbox when there's a multitude to be fed? Whatever God's called you to do, do it as if God has called you to do it. Romans 12 says the same thing to us. In His grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. Don't you just love the fact that we all do different things well? Imagine if we all did the same stuff well and we all sucked at the same stuff. That would be really boring. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to be encouraging or to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, which I guess most of us in this room, we acknowledge God has given us some bit of leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. Pray in May. May is almost finished, and then you pray in June, and then you pray in July, and you just keep praying always. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Every one of us has a gift from God. I know I'm very brief tonight, but I'm hoping you're getting at what I'm getting at. Every one of us, we have a gift. Your fulfillment in Christ comes from us bringing that gift back to Him. Once again, a double-sided coin. On the one hand, if I am to grow in my relationship with Christ, if I am to grow in my fulfillment, if I am to grow in what God's called me to do, I need to bring my gift to Him. Flip side, for those that I am leading, for those that are looking to me for direction, for those that I'm walking a road with, for those a little bit later in the year who are going to be in my explore group, who are going to ask me questions, who are going to say, man, I want to go on this mission and I don't know how I'm going to afford it. I'm going to have to give up so much and work and sacrifice. But I just sense God stirring for me to do this, to give this. Get behind them and say, you know what the best thing you can do is give to Jesus. Let's encourage people to bring their lunchbox to Jesus. And as they do that, let's pray, God, would you use this lunchbox to fix something in their heart about what you've called them to? Can you imagine that boy ever in his life doubting that God can provide? I don't think he ever doubted that. I think he went through his life for the rest of his life knowing God will provide, because he knew what God did with his lunchbox. And I'm sure he saw many things like that in his life going forward. Can we stand this evening? I'd love for us to pray. See, there's a little boy who brings a lunchbox. In the natural, the lunchbox doesn't look like enough. It looks like it's almost a crazy joke. And yet Jesus breathed over it. Andrew asked, what good is that? See, when David walks up to a big giant, what good is it when he picks up a small stone? What good is it when Gideon only has 300 men, a couple of clay pots and some candles, and he's facing an entire army of the enemy? What good is it when a widow only has a handful of flour and a little bit of cooking oil left? What good is it when a baby is born in a manger in Bethlehem? What good is it when 120 people are found praying together in an upper room in Jerusalem? What good is it when you and I step out into our broken worlds with a little bit that we have? See, the world around us can say this isn't going to change anything. And yet God can look over it, because you know what? God has already decided what He is going to do. He doesn't need Philip to have the revelation and the understanding. He doesn't need Philip to come up with the idea of what he's going to do. Jesus already knows what he's going to do. He's already figured this out. Some of you like me, like stuck trying to figure out what is God doing, what is God going to do, and God's already halfway finished with it by the time we wake up. God knows what he's doing. All he needs is a little Andrew. Sometimes we just need to be the Andrew in the good sense. Hey, Jesus, I've got a lunchbox. For you, that's enough. Sometimes we need to bring our lunchbox. Maybe God's stirring in your heart this evening about your lunchbox, that little bit that he has given you. And he's saying, bring it. Whatever form, whatever it looks like, you know what he's stirring in your heart. Maybe some of you have people looking to you and they've been asking you, they want to give, they want to step out, they want to. There's this reluctance in you to encourage them to do it. Maybe tonight you just need to say, Jesus, would you increase my faith? Would you increase my faith? Would you allow me, Jesus, to see through your eyes because of what you're about to do? Can we close our eyes? I'd love to pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are a God who does miraculous things, Lord. Thank you that you already know what you're going to do, Lord. And thank you that you're not intimidated by the size of the crowd and you're not intimidated by the size of the lunchbox. Lord, if it was 10 people, the lunchbox would have been enough. And if it was 100,000, the lunchbox would have been enough. Lord, even if it was a whole bakery full of bread, it wouldn't have been enough for the 10,000, and you would still have had to do a miracle. So Jesus, this evening, Lord, we just want to respond with our lunchboxes. That's you, just there where you're standing, and God's stirring in your heart something about the lunchbox he has given you. You know what that looks like. I just want you to raise your hand, not to me, just to Jesus, just as a way of just indicating to yourself, hey, Jesus, while your hand's responding to what you're saying to me. That's you, just put up your hand, and while your hand's raised, you just speak to Jesus. Say, Jesus, here I am. I'm hearing you tonight. I'm responding. Lord, I've been ashamed of my lunchbox, embarrassed by it, intimidated by it, confused by it, but here it is. In your hands, Jesus, you can do amazing things with it. In my hands, it can feed me, God. In your hands, it can feed the multitudes. Here's my lunchbox, Jesus. I pray for a boldness on us, Lord God. Not only to bring our lunchboxes, but to encourage all of those around us to do the same. Jesus, we know in the world all around us, there is just so much devastation and brokenness. Lord, it's so easy for us to say, but what good is my little contribution, God? We pray, Lord Jesus, that somehow you would take our little contribution. You would use it for your name, for your glory. You would use it, Lord, even in ways we don't always see, Lord God, but the little bit we bring, Jesus, that you would use it to change and to transform lives, Lord. That many others would be able to say, like we sang tonight, Lord God, majesty, here I am, Lord, I'm found in your grace, empty-handed but alive in your grace, Lord Jesus. Forever transformed by your love. Lord, it's a cry of our hearts that the people all around us, Lord, would be found in your grace and transformed by your love. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, perhaps you're here tonight and you're saying, Philip, you know, it's really great to bring a lunchbox to Jesus and the stuff that I've got, but I don't really know that I know Jesus. Maybe you've heard much about him, but you know in your heart you haven't been following him. You don't feel like you've got relationship with him. When I was sharing about hearing his voice, you were like, man, I so wish I could hear God's voice. But good news for you tonight, you can. He promises us that. He says, he talks to us, calls us his sheep sometimes, and he says, his sheep hear his voice. speaks in the first person. He says, my sheep hear my voice. They know me. Tonight, if that's you, I would so love to pray with you that you would begin to hear his voice. That you would experience him transforming you on the inside. If that is you tonight, can I ask you just wherever you are, I would love to pray with you. Wherever you're standing, can you just slip up your hand and say, that's me, Philip. Would you pray for me tonight? I want to be found in this grace. I want to follow Jesus and know him. Thank you for those hands going up. Thank you so much. I'm just going to dwell here for a moment. I just sense in some of us, it's like this wrestling match going on in the inside. It's the enemy of your soul. He just wants to keep you there where you're at, and he's giving you 1,000 reasons why you shouldn't. But then there's a love of Christ that's just drawing you, and the choice is in your hands. It's your choice. God wants to say it's your choice. You get to choose to follow him or not to follow him. So I'm going to count to three, as so many hands have gone up already. As I get to three tonight, if that's you, you've put up your hand already or you haven't yet, but you want to make that choice tonight to say, Jesus, I want to follow you. As I get to three, you just put your hand up really high. One, he loves you so much more than you could ever imagine. Two, he has a hope and a purpose for you. Jesus believes in you. Three, put up your hand if that's you. I'm going to ask all of those of you who put up your hands, I would love to pray with you. Can I ask you just to step out from wherever you are? Come and stand right in the front here by me. I want to pray with you. Let's give them a hand as they come. Just come stand right in the front here. Awesome. Tell you guys, just for me tonight, it's always so precious seeing people take this step. We're excited, we're clapping because we remember the moment we took that step. For me, it's just a little bit more precious than normal because sometimes the enemy comes and he tries to knock us, ankle tap us. For the rest of us, whenever the enemy comes to steal in your life, the best response is to say, I'm not going to let the devil win. What is a TV and some laptops and some other stuff compared to a soul for eternity? Someone who gets to know Jesus. Tonight we get to pray with you that he would come and transform your lives. I'm going to lead us in a really simple prayer. Prayer is just basically going to go something like this. Jesus, you are God and I'm not. Can we pray that? You guys good with that one? Jesus, you died in my place. I should have died, but you chose to die for me. And then invite him into our lives. Can we do that? You're good to pray that. I'm going to ask you to pray out loud with me and the rest of you. Don't you just want to pray with me as well as we just commit our life, Christ in you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are so awesome. Thank you for tonight. That tonight, you have set up a meeting for me. You want to meet with me tonight, Jesus. And tonight I say yes. You are the Son of the living God. I'm just a sinner. Thank you, Jesus, that you reached down into my life to transform me, to renew me, to work love in my heart. Jesus, I want to follow you all the days of my life. So I pray that you take my hand and lead me in the life everlasting. I want to know you. I want to hear your voice. I want to see you take my lunchbox and feed multitudes. Thank you, Jesus, for tonight, for meeting with me, for turning my heart. Thank you that from this moment, for all of eternity, I can know that I am a child of the Most High God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's give God a hand. Amen. What's your name, sorry? Ross. Well, we're praying now. I just felt a little bit earlier, God, you know, just now when we read that passage around, if God's given you leadership ability, something in your heart was like, God, no, please. God says he's given you an incredible leadership ability. You don't have to run away from it. It's a gift from him. From times you've seen it a little bit, thought of it as a burden and a curse. God says it's a gift from him, and he's going to use that if you'll just embrace that. Does that mean something to you? Amen. God bless you. Just before you guys go, can I ask you to remember three things? You guys are clever people, am I right? Three things you can do. The first one is we've got small groups that meet all across campus, all across the city, normally on Wednesday nights. This week, we're going to help you in a moment to help out where that is. This week already, go to a small group. You need people around you. We spoke about community just now. You need to have people praying with you and walking a road with you. It's the only way to follow Christ. We were never meant to follow Christ alone. This week already, go to a small group. Can we do that? Secondly, is we have a seminar. It's called Life Encounter. We're going to email you. The next one is, we had one yesterday, so the next one's probably about another 6 or 8 weeks or so away. It's a bit away. But keep in the back of your mind, you need to come to Life Encounter. We're going to teach you some of the basics, some of the questions you may have. It's a great place just to ask, how does following Jesus work? How do I read my Bible? What is baptism? Some questions you may have. You may have some of those answers already, but we want to invite you to Life Encounter. Small groups, Life Encounter, commit to coming. Can you do that? Is that good? And then the third one, perhaps the trickiest one of all of them, but the exciting one. Tomorrow morning, when you wake up, it doesn't matter who it is, but the first three people you see tomorrow morning, can you tell them about the decision you made tonight? Can you do that? Small groups, Life Encounter, three people. Awesome. If you turn around, you're going to see there's a really cool person standing right behind you. We want to take a moment and just pray with you. Maybe there's something specific in your heart that you want someone to pray with you about. Maybe you've got a question. Maybe it's like 10 seconds and you just want to get out of here. That's also okay. Okay, but we would love just to spend the time with you as much as you need. You can trust them. You can share with them. And they'll deal with confidentiality, whatever you tell them. And they'll pray with you as well. Great stuff. So if you guys just want to just turn to, what's that, my left, your right, and just go through this door. Tian, if you could just maybe open the door really quickly. There's a classroom prepared specifically for you where it's a bit quieter, and we want to spend a few moments just praying with you. So let's give God a hand as they just head out. Thank you for your patience. I know we're a little bit over time tonight, but I trust that, like me, you're just excited about seeing people putting their faith in Jesus. You know, sometimes, it's important we say this regularly, sometimes I think, maybe not you, especially in my younger days, that church is really happening. You know, when the band is going and we're jumping up and down and worship, and we think, you know, that's really cool, and it is, and we think the angels are dancing and there's a party in heaven when there's a party in church. I guess sometimes there is. May or may not be true. You know, one thing I do know is that when one sinner puts their faith in Jesus, the angels rejoice. I want to rejoice when the angels are rejoicing. I don't know about you, but I think that's what makes God's heart really get going. And I want it to make my heart get going, and I pray it'll make your heart get going. So a few moments extra for a couple of souls. I hope we can all live with that. Am I right? So thanks so much for your patience tonight. If you want to stay around, the band's going to continue ministering and just stay in God's presence. You're welcome to do that. Perhaps you're here and you're saying, Philip, I so would love someone to pray with me about something else as well. We'd love to pray with you. You can step forward. We really would love to pray with you. If you do need to go, thanks for joining us. There's coffee and tea outside. If you have some moments to hang around, have some coffee and tea, we really would love to just get to know you a little bit as well. So God bless you. Have a phenomenal week and go out and make good disciples. God bless you all.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.